On this second Sunday of Advent, we read the story of someone whom you cannot get around if you plan on meeting the Lord. Luke chapter 3 records that, verses 1 through 18, and it reads as follows. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod, tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked road shall become straight, the rough way smooth, and all people will see God's salvation. John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. What should we do then? The crowd asked. John answered, anyone who has two shirts should share with the one who has none, and anyone who has food should do the same. Even tax collectors came to be baptized. Teacher, they asked, what should we do? Don't collect any more than you are required to, he told them. Then some soldiers asked him, and what should we do? He replied, don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Messiah. John answered them all, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And with many other words, John exhorted the people and proclaimed the good news to them. This is the word of the Lord. I suspect, congregation, that most families have at least one relative who appears to be a few fries short of a happy meal. Someone whose behavior is an embarrassment to the rest of the family. A corny aunt, maybe, who tells the same knock-knock jokes every year when the family gets together on Christmas Day. Knock-knock, who's there? Mary. Mary who? Merry Christmas! Ha ha! You get the picture. Or the obnoxious junior high nephew who makes you-know-what noises with his underarm and thinks it's funny every time. The cousin who constantly picks his nose as though there's gold buried somewhere up there. But you know, you have to love them, right? They're family. Jesus' family actually was no different. He had an oddball cousin like that. We just read his story. His name was John, which is too bad for those of you who share that name. In Hebrew, the name means God is gracious. John, however, seemed anything but. John was different. He had long hair, not like a young businessman type with a cute little ponytail or a man bun. No, he never, ever cut his hair. He had a long beard, not a neat shaved beard like some of you. No, he never trimmed it. His clothes were strange, a camel hair coat with a large leather band around his waist, and his food. You can bet no one ever accepted a lunch invitation. Thanks, John. I think I'll take a rain check on the locusts. And he lived in the desert. But mostly it was what he said that would keep him off most people's Christmas dinner list these days. You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. John's message pulled no punches. The Lord is coming, and he is not coming to host a tea party. He's coming to chop and to burn, to separate the trees that bear good fruit from those that are dead wood, the wheat from the worthless chaff. In short, he is coming to judge you and to judge the world. And does anybody here really look forward to that? I don't know what your image of Judgment Day is, but how many of us don't see it in terms of a sort of heavenly lineup, one group at a time? All of us standing with our backs up against this white wall, bright lights in our eyes and numbers around our neck, facing a two-way mirror behind which we know the Lord and his angels are checking our files and determining whether you are in or out. Numbers 2, 5, 8, 9, 12, dismissed. The voice over the loudspeaker says, which is when you look down and you see the number 9 around your neck. You've been found out, exposed. Next thing you know, a door opens at the end of the room and you shuffle out behind the others into a place of intense heat and licking flames. You wonder that crowds came out to John at all, but they came out in droves. Why? Why would anyone come out to listen to somebody who called them names? But something compelled them to listen. Compels us still to listen today. And I think it is as simple as this. John spoke truth. Because we know that all too often we are the hypocrites he says we are. And because all too often we know that in too many ways the world is the mess he calls it. As one person put it, it's sort of like he stole the test results from your doctor's office. Look at that. You see it? That artery, 95% blocked. That one over there, 70% blocked. Mister, you are a walking time bomb. The problem's right there, see? And you cannot help but look because you want to know the results of the test that you have had, even if the news is bad, because you need to know the reality you are dealing with. But here is the most surprising thing of all. Luke concludes the story this morning with these words, and with many other words, John exhorted the people and proclaimed good news to them. Good news. Judgment, fire, winnowing, repentance. This is good news? What did we miss? If this is good news, what, pray tell, might be the bad news? But then it all depends, doesn't it, on understanding what John means by repentance. A lot of people aren't sure what to do with that word. For some people, it creates in their minds a vision of a bearded cartoon character standing at a downtown street corner with a sandwich board over his shoulders proclaiming the end is near. But actually, the Greek word for repent, metanoia, literally means a change in mind. You are thinking of going in one direction, and then something happens, some reckoning, some calling to account of sorts, and you change your thinking or your course, and you go in a completely new and often opposite direction. Repentance is looking deep into your soul and seeing the moral decay or the rot that is there and determining that something has to change. It comes in a lot of forms. It can be hearing your own child repeat a very bad word or behave in an unkind way that you know he or she learned and copied from you, and being shocked by its insensitivity. It's having your boss go over the cyber log of the surfing you've done on your office computer and being ashamed of where you have been logging in. It is your spouse pointing out that you are spending more time at work with your children than him or her, and wondering which is more important, the job or? It is your family and friends getting together with you and each one sharing the damage and the pain that your drinking or your drug use is causing them every day. The call to repentance is the intervention that happens when any of our behavior has so affected the lives of others that they cry out against us and we must change, or they will. Sometimes God himself must get hold of us by the shoulders and shake some sense into us, calling into question our values, shining his light on our commitments or lack thereof, pointing out the inconsistencies between what we profess and how we live. These times of reckoning in our lives are, of course, never easy, which is why John the Baptist makes us uneasy. And yet it is a message we need to hear, which is why all four gospel writers give John a major role in the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Both Matthew and Luke call John the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. Mark calls John the beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah. The gospel writer John begins his gospel with that beautiful hymn to Christ, "In the beginning was the Word," but then twice interrupts the song to say, "Now there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He was not the light." He had to say that because many did confuse John the Baptizer with the Messiah. In fact, by 50 AD, there were groups of people following John on three different continents: Europe, Africa, and Asia. All four gospel writers left John the Baptist in the story of Jesus as if to say that you cannot get around John if you want to be ready to meet the Lord. All of them knew that as harsh as his message was, John has something not just important, but something hopeful, something good, something necessary for all of us to understand. For one thing, John announces that God's axe is positioned at the root of the tree. It has not yet been lifted for the killing stroke. John is announcing a time of grace, a stay of execution, if you will. All four gospel writers will go on to tell the story of a Messiah who goes from town to town preaching the good news of the kingdom of God. And as he goes, the grace of God is experienced and lives are changed for the better. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. It was the not yet that was the good news. But that by the grace of God, judgment was delayed. There was still time for them to enter the kingdom of God that was revealed in Jesus, just as there is still time today for any of us until Christ returns and our triune God will be everything to everyone. A second thing is this, and you got to hear this well. John came preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Listen carefully to the order of things here. John did not say, "You are forgiven when you repent, when you admit to God, to others, to yourself that you have messed up." You are called to repentance not to win your forgiveness, but to experience the forgiveness that is ours in Christ. Forgiveness is the gift of God's grace, a grace we receive when we believe in the God who sent John and who became flesh in Jesus of Nazareth, a grace symbolized in the water of baptism. Trusting in the grace of God, the people received the healing waters of baptism as a sign and seal of being forgiven, of being released from the guilt of their sins. All of it meant there is a new start available for them and for us, no matter who you are, how much you failed, how far you have strayed. Still today, all who come to Jesus, all who come to this table this morning with empty hands, with nothing to offer but broken hearts and lives, receive his forgiveness and grace. Still today, in spite of all the bad news, this is the good news. A third thing that makes John the bearer of good news, after all, is this. Of all the people that appear in the nativity and early infancy stories of Jesus, no one in the Gospels gives us such a clear image of what you and I must do to prepare for Jesus' coming. What must we do? Listen. The crowd asked him, then, what are we supposed to do? If you have two coats, give one away, he said. Do the same with your food. Taxmen also came to be baptized and said, teacher, what should we do? He told them, no more extortion. Collect only what is required by law. Soldiers asked him, and what should we do? He told them, no shakedowns, no blackmail. Be content with your rations. The good news is, none of this is earth-shattering stuff. No one is told to go to seminary and enter the ministry. No one is told to take a vow of celibacy for life. No one is told to promise to give your firstborn child to the Lord. John's message is simple and uncomplicated. The way to prepare for the Messiah is to get your house in order. Reestablish good old-fashioned ethical standards. Reaffirm kindness, value compassion, practice honesty, live up to your calling as an image of God. One might even consider John not just to be simple, but simplistic. For John, you see, life has choices. One can choose the good or not, and the good and evil are played out on the simple stage of your everyday life, at your home, at your school, at your work, at your church, in your relationships with others, and within your own heart and soul. What John announces is that whatever you and I do in this life counts for something. Life is not trivial, but important. Who you are, what you do, is known and noticed by heaven, even if by nobody else. Character does matter in life, even if too often no longer in politics or the public square. The compromises that we make at work, in our families, and among those we love are compromises we make with our own soul. If we cheat others, or lie, or gain something at the expense of somebody else, it is really mostly at the expense of ourselves. And inasmuch as we do these sorts of things, or as we withhold compassion, as we deny the extra coat we own from someone who has none, or the spare food that we have from someone who is hungry, inasmuch as we are hardened and indifferent to life and the suffering of others, to that extent we become distant also from God. And the judgment that comes already then is that we separate ourselves from God and build barriers between God and ourselves that become harder and harder to overcome. John the Baptist shines the light of eternity on every choice you and I make in life. Every word we say or don't say, every action we take or do not take, and lets us know that in heaven's eyes, our lives do count for something, however trivial they may seem. I suspect that many of us somewhere along our life's way find ourselves sitting alone some night in our living rooms, unable to sleep at night perhaps, and in some way or another wondering if there is a God, whether that God really makes any difference in any real way and whether at this late date, as compromised, sinful, and mixed up as we are or can be, there is any chance of our starting afresh with a clean slate. And that is where our faith has something hopeful to say, where John's simple message is good news. In the midst of our complicated world and messed up lives, John comes along proclaiming there is still time. There is still and always grace, the grace of God in Messiah Jesus. And even you and I can bring along the kingdom of God that Jesus came to teach and to show, whoever we are, by simple acts of compassion and justice and doing the right thing. How does the kingdom of God announced by John come? Not so much in some great prophetic or religious acts as in the simpler work of producing fruit in keeping with repentance. Do the obvious, the simple things. Let your word be good, your yes be yes, and your no be no. Speak the truth in love. Forgive others. Be gentle as you go about your life. Deal fairly in business. Seek the welfare of others. Give away a spare coat. Bring some food for the food bank when you come to church. Tax collectors don't collect more than is required by law. Soldiers don't extort money or accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. More than we know or realize, says John the Baptizer, what we might consider distinctly common is in heaven's eyes distinctly holy. Jesus himself said that whoever gives a cup of cold water to one of these little ones will not lose their reward. It all seems and sounds too simple, doesn't it? And I know before you say so, that peace on earth, the kind of peace announced by the angels on that first Christmas, the kind of peace that we all wish would come throughout the Middle East and in places like Ukraine and Sudan and Myanmar, will not arrive just because you and I make peace with someone with whom we are angry or whom we know is angry with us. But it will not arrive in those places unless we can do at least that much here. I know the huge problem of world hunger, even hunger here in Langley and the Lower Mainland, will not be solved because we bring a few jars of peanut butter and some cans of vegetables and a couple of boxes of cereal and leave them at the church for the food bank. But it won't be solved without it either. I know that the lack of affordable housing and the growing problem of homelessness will not be solved because you or I spend an evening volunteering at some warming center this winter or provide food and dry clothing for the Salvation Army to share with those in need or by buying your Christmas gifts as suggested out of the World Renew gift catalog. But it will not be solved without it either. I know that loneliness isn't going to be eliminated on earth if you or I visit a neighbor who has no relatives or visitors in these days. But it won't be reduced without it either. I know that dishonesty in business will not be eliminated just because you deal fairly in pricing or advertising or selling and buying, and an entire field of business is not going to change just because you alone have high standards. But it also will not happen if you don't. The good news of Jesus' oddball cousin is that there is still time because God is patient, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. The good news is that there is still and always grace to make a new start and begin with a clean slate. The good news of John the Baptizer is that even you and I can make ready for the coming of God's kingdom and the birth of the one who is coming, all of which has very little to do with buying presents or decorating trees. It is done in this and every season, in the simplest acts of compassion and mercy, by doing what is right as forgiven people, as God in Christ has told us and shown us what is right. So along with putting out the lights and entertaining family and friends, along with wrapping the gifts, singing the familiar Christmas carols, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Do the simple acts of kindness and justice and compassion that are sometimes the hardest for us to do. And if John the Baptist is right, when God's people are doing these things, God's kingdom will not be far behind. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you for the good news that you sent John to proclaim. Help us too, Lord, to examine our own hearts and lives, to discover where we too may yet need to repent, to change course. And so help us too, Lord, to bring in your kingdom by doing the simple acts of kindness and compassion and mercy and grace and love that Jesus showed us and that he calls us to show to others. In his name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Willoughby Church Sermon Podcast. The Willoughby Church Podcast Network also has podcasts about discipleship, the Heidelberg Catechism, and even a podcast hosted by some of the youth. You can find out more about the Willoughby Church Podcast Network by going to willoughbychurch.com.